Let's just take the Word of God and talk on it a little bit. I want to say again, it's good to have Jimmy back from Memphis. He left and went home for Christmas. And he said, Brother Pike, I will, that's the way he said it, I will be back. Because he's a man of his word, he's back. And I see Sister Grace is back from California as to visit or to stay or what, I don't know. I know she's got a job. I understand she's got a good position in California. And maybe she's planning to return to California. Maybe she's just visiting. But anyway, we're glad to have her here with us, whether it's a visit or whether it's coming back home, whatever it would be. And I see Larry back there tonight. We're glad to have Brother Larry Keyes. And, of course, we're glad to have our Brother Osmond. Brother Osmond, have you ever got moved in, Brother? You done got moved in Monday? That's good. You done got your job, too, haven't you? It's already worked 2 days. It's rough on some people. They can't find jobs and after months. And it's pretty good for some folks. They find it after days. I've had a number of them come in here. They stay 2 or 3 days and they've already got a job. And I have some that comes and stays months and they say they can't find no work. But I've found as a rule that a man that's got a mind to work, he'll find work. Like David was telling something the other day about, I believe it was, who is this fabulously rich fella? What's his name? Rockefeller. Well, he was Rockefeller that went and sat on a man's doorsteps, you know, before he ever had any money. This, as a boy, he said, I want a job, and the man wouldn't give him a job, so he went and sat on the doorsteps and said, I'm here till you put me to work. So the man put him to work. Now, I remember my dad, he told a number of times, he's told it how that back in the panic times, you know, and depression, how that things was hard, and you just couldn't buy a job. Daddy used to use the terms, you know. But he said, I saw a man come to get a job, and said, people just couldn't buy a job. You know, said, that was the terms, you know. And he said, this man said, hey, I got to have a job. And they said, there was just no way. There just ain't no way. And said it was turning people away. And said, this man said, I got to have a job. And he said, can't use you. He said, he just picked up his paintbrush and went to work. And he worked until it got a hold of the man's heart, until the man gave him a job. He said he was going to have a job. So, I guess that's the way you have to get a job. Just make folks really know that you want to work. I hear a lot of people, you know, they say, I can't pay my bills. I just can't make enough money. I just can't pay my bills. And I hear another fellow say, you know, I didn't make but such and such, but somehow God, he just multiplies and I pay my bills. And I think, Lord, it ain't the dollar, it's the man. So it ain't God, it's the man. One man will take $100 a week and pay his bills. Another man will take $300 a week and can't pay nothing. Anyway, I want to talk to you just a little bit, comment. Maybe I'll comment on a few things. And since it's New Year's Eve and I've got till midnight, we can take the time. Maybe we can just teach a little bit. We've been talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel. There is a lot in the 70 weeks of Daniel, folks. I'm just kind of scratching the surface on it, trying to bring out some of the knowledge of the 70 weeks of Daniel. The reason that I was so interested in doing that is because Jesus, when Jesus was here, he referred back to the 70 weeks of Daniel. I want to read something to you. Every now and then I bring out something, hoping that you will be able to see what I'm saying or catch what I'm trying to point out. A lot of people don't catch things. They don't discern things. Something happened today concerning visitation, different people coming. And I discerned some things. I saw what Satan was trying to do. And I was so in hopes that somebody else would be able to catch that thing. And it had to do with our newcomers from Mississippi. And sure enough, I talked to Brother Steve. And Steve so beautifully discerned it from start to finish. I mean, it was just exactly, when he related it to me, it was just exactly the way I told my wife to a T. He discerned it from start to finish. Now, when you're able to do that, or when you can do that, that means you can be protected. See, you can be protected. If we are able to discern a thing when it comes forth, then we can be protected. If we can't discern it, then we can't be protected. And he discerned it. It's the truth from my heart. Exactly the way that I had told it to my companion. Because that's exactly the way that it was. But anyway, a lot of times I bring out a thing or two because I want to share with you and I want you to pick it up. And I try to pinpoint it to where you can understand it. Because you could never imagine the kind of questions that people ask me. I mean, they're asking me questions all the time, just in a continuation. And they want me to pinpoint it. I'll talk to them and I'll say, well, that's the way it is. They say, well, I still don't understand. And then they want me to narrow it down. They say, well, what about this? And I have to tell it to where they can tell what it is. So I try to bring it out from time to time here to where you can tell what it is. Daniel, in the 7th chapter, 13th verse, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice now, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now you can read that in the book of John, the book of Revelation. I told you that the visions that Daniel had was the same as those that John had. You remember where in the 5th chapter, where these things started taking place, of the books that were shown, and the Son of Man come right after the 4th chapter, entered up into heaven, John that is, and then here comes the Son of Man and takes the book out of his hand. Okay, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now remember, over in the book of John, the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter said, and the kingdoms of the world became the kingdoms of God, that we should possess it forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn, that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now listen again. In the book of Revelation, it said, and the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ at the sounding of the last trumpet now. And they shall possess it forever and forever. Look at it. It said the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The Bible said the saints shall judge the world. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, you know that doesn't necessarily mean the kingdom of God, for we already have the kingdom of God. Now, it does mean the kingdom of God to the extent that this is before Calvary, and it points to Calvary that until the law and the prophets, until the law and the prophets was done away with, the kingdom didn't come. The kingdom is from Calvary, for until Calvary is the law and the prophets. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Many pressed their way into it. And we have the kingdom of God within us. So then this reference as to Daniel is upon his people to make manifest in the flesh all of these things that are taking place with us in the spirit. Now, to bring it out of the secret places, and this is what the Bible means when the last angel sounds, it means that all of this secret move of God, all of this thing that has been within the heart, within the spirit, nobody's been able to see it. It's been taking place in spirit, which means in heaven. As I said, see those things that are in heaven. Not being able to see those things, God hid it from the eyes of the intellect, the wise and the prudent. Made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. And I say again, babes mean people that are uneducated. To the world, we're babies. They're great, mighty educators. Now, so here we see that it is hid till it is unveiled. And when it is unveiled, it means it's made manifest in the earth. As to say, when Lucifer is cast out of heaven, he personifies himself. For he cannot be seen as an angelic being. He must be seen as a person. When Jesus, the great Christ, came, he personified himself. You could not have seen him had he not had a human person. So in coming in a human person, he had to be personified. Now, it says here, until the Ancient of Days came, judgment was given to the saints. Said, and the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. Notice it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. And what is he talking about? He is talking about the vision of Daniel, where Daniel saw these beasts. Let's read it. Chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, you remember, in the book of John, the book of the Revelator, the Bible says that the angel was holding back, Revelation 7, was holding back the four winds of the earth, that they should not blow upon the earth to hurt anything that was upon the earth. Four winds. They strove upon the great sea. John makes it clear that the sea or waters is people. The winds that were striving over these waters or sea or people, which in the New Testament had to be held back by the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, this was the powers, as I said, of Catholicism, of capitalism, of Christianism, and of communism. You can place them as the four seas upon the four corners of the earth, and you'll find out that from the north comes communism. You'll find out that from the west, where you live here in America, comes capitalism. And you'll find out that from the east comes Christianism. For the Bible said salvation is of the Jews. They were first called Christians at Antioch over in the land of Israel. You'll find out the last one of them, as to the four seas, comes from the south, which is of the Catholic domain, which is called Catholicism. All of these are four powers. We look upon them as religious powers. But really, they're not religious powers. They're governments. Even the Catholics believe in church over state. And even though they are governments, in reality, they are religious powers. Like Catholicism, Protestantism, Judaism, and on and on and on. Now, see, it is a religious thing. It said, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now look at it. There's four winds wrestling over the waters. Now all of a sudden, there's four beasts. See, four winds wrestling over the waters, which indicates that from every corner of the world, there is a power that is wrestling over humanity to get control of humanity so that they can set up a kingdom of their own to rule the world by their strength, like Catholicism would like to rule the world. Capitalism would like to rule the world. We don't think of capitalism wanting to rule the world because we're over here, you know. We think we're just satisfied people that wants to stay here in America. But I've said it many times, it's like Reagan and the others. They'd like to rule the world. And Roosevelt wanted to do that. That's why he made the United Nations, to bring in so he could rule the world. Solomon wanted to do that in his day. So then capitalism wants to rule the world, just like communism wants to rule the world, and just like Christianism wants to rule the world. We're going to rule it, you know. I mean, let's say it like that. The others, they're losing sauce. But speaking of the religious end of it, you know, as to the Jews having dominion over the world, the Jews will have dominion over the world as to the new world bringing in the millennium. But see, we're going to have dominion over the Jews because we're going to bring in the celestial that'll swallow up everything. But anyway, all of them would like to rule the world. Let's just sum it up by saying all of them would like to rule the world. And like our brother James Isaac said a little bit ago, today is that day of the new world order. And then, like I said, that thing concerning the bride, the cake that was brought in tonight, the bride has made herself ready, and all the different things that's happening, just so many multiplied things. We know that there is a new order that's coming in. So now, all of a sudden, we see four beasts, which represents those kingdoms. The first was like a lion and had eagle wings. Now, in Daniel's day, you know that was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you know that the lion was given a man's heart. The first was like a lion and had eagle wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. We know that was the first Babylonian kingdom. See, we know that. So then, there was in Nebuchadnezzar's day. It was shown as a beast, a lion, the king of the jungle. See, it was a great, mighty kingdom, and it had its way in anything that it wanted to do. We may not elaborate on all of it, the wings and different things. Every bit of it has a significance. But anyway, here it is. The lion is standing up. He's given a man's heart. Why is it that Daniel is being shown these visions as beast? Why is it these are beast? It is because people who are not Christians are beast. And like Jesus said concerning Herod, go tell that fox. So now then we could say, go tell that lion. Because each one having their nature, their attributes. See, there is something to that as to being meaningful to us. All right, he said, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Okay, now, maybe you don't understand all of this, because, like I say, we won't comment on all of it, but the thing is, it was made to stand up like a man. It was given a man's heart, but it was a beast, something to devour. So it's evident that this is referring to Daniel being down there, and whereas God spoke of putting within you a heart of flesh, making his word flesh, here's Daniel down there, and Daniel's teachings and tutorings causes this man to change from this beastly way of life and takes on a heart of flesh. Because at the end of it, this man, having listened to Daniel so much, having listened to Daniel, he took a heart to where he was referred to as the servant of God and stood up before all of them after having been driven out as a beast, stood up before all of them and praised God and said that he is the God of heaven and of earth, that he has his way. So, going on down and not having a chance maybe to comment on all of it, it said, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Okay, after this came the bear, which is a slothful sort of a creature, slow in its movement, but powerful. And as far as we know, history tells us that this was the perfect characteristics of the Medo-Persian armies. Slow, yet aggressive, powerful. So we see the next kingdom. And then it says, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, we spoke of the first part here. Daniel sees a lion, then he sees a bear, then he sees a leopard. We spoke of the other vision that Daniel had. You remember the ram, you remember the he-goat with a notable horn between his eyes, and how that it was broken. And we spoke, we gave some figures here on the board. He doesn't have them here. We gave them the other day. I don't believe he wrote these on the board, but we gave them in a teaching. But anyway, we gave these figures as from like 721 B.C., 975 B.C., 535, on down the line we gave it. Okay, now as we gave these figures, as to dates or history, it was from one kingdom to another kingdom. Now, these are the kingdoms that we were speaking of, the lion kingdom, the bear kingdom, the leopard kingdom, and right on down the line. That was the kingdoms that I had reference to. And I gave the time that they were instigated. I gave the time when they were consummated or the change came in. So see, now here is the leopard. Okay, now, when we think of the leopard as to that dispensation of time, who was the leopard? If the lion had to do with Nebuchadnezzar and the bear with the Medo-Persians, as to what we refer to, a lot of times we refer to the Chaldean kingdom and Attalus, how he fled out of the Chaldean kingdom and went to Pergamos to set up the seat of Satan, as we would say, or bequeathed his rights over as a Babylonian priest to the Julian kingdom to bring in, as we said a long while back, the Etruscans from Pergamos down into Rome to bring the old mystery Babylon into power. I'm just kind of running at a few things. They're not taking time to detail them because we've got them on tape somewhere. See, who is this leopard? It is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great bringing in the Hellenistic religion and conquering with his Hellenistic conviction until finally, when he conquered everything, he just sat down and died as a drunkard because he was a great conqueror. And he just despaired of life and just sat down, as we say, and died as a drunkard. Now, it says that this leopard, read it here again now, had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. It had four heads, and dominion was given to it. That is, given to the leopard as Alexander the Great. But as this represented Alexander the Great, so did the beast when the horn was broke and four horns came up in its place. See, and here we see the four heads of this leopard, referring to the heads and wings, four generals that was under the power of Alexander the Great. And these four generals, we brought it out the other night, how one went into Syria and one went into Thrace, and we spoke of the different places that they took dominion, and how that out of one of them there come a little horn. The Bible speaks here how that the little horn came out, and how that 721 B.C., how that the 10 tribes going away captive into Assyria had to do also with Syria and the little horn, Pergamos, the seat of Satan, mystery Babylon, and how that out of that comes the Antichrist. It's very evident that it does come out of that because it shows that one went into that area and that in that area the little horn come up. And the Bible definitely tells us that the little horn has reference to the Antichrist, if you can understand prophetical utterance, whereas a lot of people can't. But anyway, this came up. He said, now after this, after that dominion of those four generals as to their age and death, not as to an extensive thing as it goes on and on to other generals and the same kingdom till it comes to the Antichrist. Not that. But he said, after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flames. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Then it goes on to say how that Daniel was grieved in his body, and he saw these things until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until, and I want you to notice this now, until a time and times and the dividing of times. We're back in the Revelation again, see? It goes right back to the book of Revelation, which makes us to know that these things that Daniel is speaking of concerning the beast and the coming of the Antichrist, they reach over till what we call the middle of the week of Daniel. See, and in the middle of the week of Daniel, all of a sudden, the 12th chapter, the war in heaven, the expulsion of Lucifer, he goes out, he personifies himself, and following that, that's immediately after Revelation 11 when the trumpet sounds, the mysteries are finished. Revelation 12, the battle, Lucifer goes out, personifies himself, comes up out of the waters, the 2 prophets having been killed in Revelation 11, the middle of the week. Everything taking place now, Antichrist coming on the scene. See, and all of a sudden God all of a sudden brings his wrath upon the seat of the beast. And judgment is poured out with the 7 last vials right past that point there of the middle of the week. Because this last is said, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, this tells us that a time has to do with 1 year, and times more than 1 year, and the dividing of times as to a half a year, which would be a 3 years and 6 months as to the latter end of the week. So until this time, then this is brought to pass. Now, I know that there is something as to where God speaks of this over Israel, where Israel goes through this even before the tribulation period. Israel goes through this as to a change and as to the things of God, and it speaks of a great period of time as to a times, time, and dividing of time. But this is narrowing it down to what we said here as to that very moment of the coming of the Lord. So then it is evident that that has to do with the last 3.5 years. So it says, but the judgment shall sit, And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. That is Antichrist's dominion. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is everlasting, an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitation much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Then is when we go on to these other things that we spoke to you about. It says, in the third year of the reign of the king Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Elah. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. That again is back to the Medo-Persians, as to the bear. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west, back to Alexander the Great, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hands. Two horns, Medo, Persian. And there was a dual kingdom. It's obvious that Alexander the Great overthrew it. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, back to you, Antichrist, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and all the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now there's something here that you really need to consider. We can't go into this. It would take days to go into it. The revelation here, it says that when this little horn moved to these places, that it cast down the host of heaven. Now in your spiritual application here, you see the power of Mystery Babylon coming in when this thing went through the changes that I spoke of the other day, as going all the way to Pergamos and through the Etruscans down to the Mystery Babylon, bringing the old Babylon back into power. Here, when the papacy got started, it shows that they took the Jews in the Holocaust. Remember, Jerusalem has to do with heaven, and those people have to do with the host of heaven. And here this power took those people, trampled them, as we said, trampled them, cast them down, and trampled them under their feet. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. What does it mean that it waxed great to the host of heaven? It means that it came all the way from the old Babylonian system of the earthly domains into a spiritual mystery Babylon, which means a religious or a heavenly thing. It became a religious or a heavenly thing. It waxed great. It started a papacy. It became a Catholic church. It became a Roman power. It became, And we're not speaking against Catholic people. The Bible said preach the gospel to every creature. That takes in all kind of religions, so we don't want to get the crazy idea that Catholics are demons, you know, and we don't want to do that. The gospel is every, this is a system, a Roman power, this is a system, and it was as to the old Babylonian system and its priesthood. Then it came to the mystery Babylon of the priesthood, and in doing it, it waxed great. It became religious. It became a heavenly order. It became something that was different from the Babylonian priestly way of life. So it said, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. That is claiming Peter, one of the foundations of the heavenly city, Peter as its head or as its first pope. Waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host. That is, this power made itself equal with the chosen people of God, which was the Jewish people that was considered to be a heavenly order. And they made themselves equal to it and took some of those hosts, that is, of the stars. In there is a physical star, a natural star, a spiritual star, and it took during the dark age some of the heavenly host, that is to say the Jewish people, and took them out of their heavenly order that God had put them in, calling them the apple of his eye, took them out of that and called them witches because of their supernatural powers, and trampled upon them, killed them, burned them at the stakes. Now, there is a natural happening of this, there is a physical happening of this, and there is a spiritual happening of this. You, when you think of it, you think of it as a natural happening. Read Revelation 6, the sixth chapter, the sixth seal. And God shook the heavens like a mighty wind shaketh the fig tree. And she drops her untimely figs. Said, because the stars fell from heaven. When you think of it, you think of it as the old dragon cat turning, you know, curling his tail around the third part of the stars, as the book of Revelation says, casting them down to the earth. See, that's the way that you think of it. You think of it as the natural stars that's going to fall from heaven, which is going to happen. But the fact that you think of it that way and cannot understand the spiritual perspective of it, it means that you are a natural, carnal-minded person. That you've never made the crossing from the natural, carnal concept of God over to the spiritual things that God wanted you to know. He only did that thing in the natural to show the spiritual. What about communism? What about China? The red dragon. Where are the stars that they're going to cast down? See, there's a lot to be said. The sounding of the trumpet in the end of the world. These things, let's read a little farther now. After that it did this, it said, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. You know, that's the Roman power. You know, himself, he calls himself his holiness. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That's at the end. We brought that out concerning the Kalah Paradamah, concerning the ashes of the red heifer. And I just like to comment a week on that. But anyway, it says he magnified himself. That's what the Pope has done. You'll find out this coming year that that's what he's done when he comes to America. And in magnifying himself, he took the daily sacrifice away. Now we are considered as sheep or lamb to the slaughter. We are the daily sacrifice. For the Bible said we are killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter. So then, in taking away the daily sacrifice, in the teachings of Catholicism, Protestantism is nothing. He completely does away with real, true Christianity. And the only Protestantism, as to that which was protested by Martin Luther to bring Protestantism into view, the only thing that continues is a ritualistic religious practice that will conform to the Catholics' domains. So he magnified himself, and a host was given him, a whole lot of folks, against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. So you can see this host has to do with the Jews, the host of heaven, and has to do with the host that was given unto him as to the earthly powers against the host of heaven. When you say against the host of heaven, it's like the people in the world. They have their natural government. They are in a contest against us. They are contesting what we say about Christ and the coming of Christ and our religious activities. And they are warring against us as that host out there against the religious host, which is the true children of God. So it is with the powers of Catholicism against the Jew, being a type. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. In other words, he got in by reason of transgression. Because people transgress the ways of God and won't live right and won't do right. They give power to this evil power. The Jews did the very same thing. They got to be punished because of it. The daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast it down, the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered because of our transgression, because of the Jews' transgression. This power practices. Satan gets strength. The truth comes. We don't obey it. Then we have to pay. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake. Now this is two saints of God. Remember, when you pass off of the scene here, then you can do work on the other side for God. These are saints. For in heaven we are as angels. The Bible said when John started to fall down and worship the angel that came to him that showed him those things, he said, don't do it. I am of the saints, of the prophets, one of your brothers. See, these are two saints. Daniel recognized them as two saints. We say, who are the saints? It doesn't give their name. It says here, and I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint, which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Unto 2,300 days. You figured up, you're going to come out just exactly like I told you a while ago when I was being about times, time and a half at times. This will work right in with it. See, because after that, it's going to be cleansed. They can do that for that period of time. Said, for measure the inner courts, leave the outer courts. For the outer courts must be trampled under foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. All right? It said, and it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euleia, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now Gabriel's usually a messenger. Michael, a warrior. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. That's why John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the vision of the time of the end that the angel was telling Daniel about. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, which was Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first thing. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up, for it four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. That again is the four generals of Alexander the Great. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. That's the Antichrist. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. All right, now, you know that's got to be the Catholic powers, because right at the end time, that's what they did in the fullness of time, which was Calvary. They came forth and they have destroyed the holy people as to the Jew. The Bible speaks of Jerusalem being a holy nation and a godly people as to the apple of his eye. And they'll also continue to destroy those that are godly. Destroy the mighty and the holy people. A lot of people say, bless God, I ain't going through nothing. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hands. He'll have the answer to the world's economics. And he'll make it come forth and flourish. That's why I say don't look for a great depression. Don't look for hard times. Though there will be in and out and off and on here and around the world. But you can look for eating and drinking. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking. You can look for marriages and adultery, for they were committing adultery and marrying and remarrying and marrying and remarrying. See, so he said, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. That is to say, when he is able to bring prosperity and he's able to bring the answer to world economics, and when the rest of the world can't bring it and the other people can't bring it, he's going to more or less pat himself on the chest and say, I've done it when they couldn't on the big wheel. So, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Think of that now. I've said this before. We get the idea it's going to be wham, bam, slam. You know, we're going to bomb, we're going to kill, we're going to put the sword in. It's just going to, we're going to beat them down with war and we're going to have whatever we want. But I tell you again, the Bible says he shall come in with flattery. Somebody said just like that old President Reagan. Man, he slams people around. Oh, you got it backwards. It would be more like that Jimmy Carter if you wanted to use the right approach. I'm not saying Jimmy. I'm just using two men the way that you use them. Not saying anything against Jimmy nor Mr. Carter. But I'm saying the way that you look at it is wrong. Jimmy is a peace-loving man that wants peace. It says here, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. One way is when they cry peace, sudden destruction. And the Bible said concerning the Antichrist, who can make war against him? See, his armies will be so great. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. He will grow so great and so mighty and swallow up the earth. till all of a sudden he'll stand up against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For the Bible said when he has established his kingdom, then tidings out of the east shall trouble him. That is that to say when the Jews start withdrawing, when they start pulling away, and they start speaking of the coming of the Messiah, then he'll rise up in fury, and he'll go to the Holy Land, and when he does, that's when he goes into the temple, that's when he transgresses, that's when God gets upset, because when he comes against God, that's going to be his end. That's when the Lord will come back, Revelation 19 on the white horse. God will meet him in the personification of the body of human, of a human being called Jesus, the vesture dipped in blood, and he will meet Satan, Satan as a man and a personification. They'll come together as man to man, as a personification of personification, and they will come together, says for, that is until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. The Bible said the vision, according to the vision of Revelation, it says, and the sword of Christ's mouth shall come forth to devour. And the vision of the evening and the morning, and we reckon time from evening until morning, which is prophetical. The Jews start their day in the evening time, we start ours in the morning. They're the clock of the night, we're the clock of the day. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which means to us, Daniel, you're over here before the BC, as to this time, you would say the morning, and over there you would say the evening. But because you are in the Jewish perspective, it is the evening, and beyond Calvary is the dawning of the day star, which will be the morning. So here, Daniel, you see it, but because it is in the dark of the intellectual reasoning, it is beneath the veil of Moses, which veil is over the face of the people, untaken away except in Christ. They see in through a glass darkly. It is under the veil of the evening, in that from Calvary, or from the garden, the light withdraws, the Shekinah leaves, and anything from there is evening under Calvary. Then the day star dawns within our heart. Then comes the morning light. And then the veil of darkness is revealed. And we're not seeing God through a glass darkly, types and shadows. All of a sudden, through the revelation of Christ, we see him as he is. The Bible said, in the coming of Thessalonians change, we shall see him as he is. As the great dawning light, or as I tell you a lot of times, as from glory to glory on the inside spiritual being coming to the outside man to change him into that glorious light. So it is from the evening of the veil of the intellectual darkness, of the veil of the law and death, over to the unveiled, rent veil of Calvary, on the other side of the unveiling to the morning of the revelation, where it is said, John, seal it not, in that he said, Daniel, you seal it. It is sealed with the intellectual darkness of that which is on that side of the evening time. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Okay, folks, I read that. I can't comment on it like I'd like to, because I'd like to really comment on it. But I said that to say this, that again in Daniel, the 9th chapter, he goes on to say again, the 20th verse, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, when he says the holy mountain, he's speaking of Zion, or that is the Jewish people. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. See, mountains, there's a natural mountain, physical mountain, spiritual mountain. And like John in his vision, John the Baptist said, the mountains were made low. That is bringing down the lofty people of high-minded things and whatever. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay, we're back where we started the other day, so I'm going to comment just a little bit here, and we'll try to let you go. All right, now, while we were speaking of the 70 weeks, I never did explain the final thing to bring it to final analysis. Brother Taylor did all I told him to do. Okay, Brother Taylor, come back to the board. We'll run this by you now to finish it up. As to these thoughts, notice something now. I see Brother Atlee moving, and I caught his spirit as he moved. He's fixing to turn these floodlights on so you can see the board. Okay, now, notice this, that Brother Taylor put down all that he knew to put down. Whatever I told him to put down, then that's exactly what he put down. He didn't put down anything else because I didn't tell him to put down anything else. All right, now, notice this. It says here in Revelation 10, 19, it says. Let's read just a little bit here. I won't go back into this vision here. I'll just read it here. 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am come forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Now remember this now. He said, I'm going back to fight with the prince of Persia. There was a war coming up. I'm going back. We said Medo-Persia had to fight with Persia. The Medes was one war. The Persian war was another war. So the angel said to Daniel, when I get through with the vision, I'm going back. I've got to fight with the prince of Persia. That is, this kingdom, Daniel, has got to come down. I've got to bring it down. That's why that I tell you a lot of times, when evil comes to a city, God brought it. See, here comes, he said, now look, he said, I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone, now remember, Daniel, I'm going to fight with the prince of Persia, and just as quick as I'm gone now, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. That is, he said, I'm going to fight with the Persians now. It's come time for the overthrowing of this kingdom. I fought, he could have said, the Babylonian kingdom was overthrown. Now the Medo-Persian kingdom is in. Now the end of it has come up. And I'm going to fight, it's going to be overthrown. So whose side was he on? See, it was, he said, the prince of Grecia shall come. Just as quick as I leave, said he's coming. That is, he was saying that the prince of Grecia, Alexander the Great, is fixing to come and overthrow that Persian army. See, that is, I'm going to be on Alexander's side to this extent. That, like it speaks in the book of Revelation, concerning the kings, the 10 kings, it said that they hated the Antichrist system. But they gave their kingdoms unto that kingdom until everything was finished. And then they burned the whole thing with fire because they hated it to begin with. See, so this, remember now, Alexander the Great was considered a great prince. The ruler of Persia was considered a great prince. A lot of times we ask ourselves why. Because these men have a personification of a devil. It takes a great angelic being to be able to go forth and conquer like that. And they cannot go forth and conquer like Satan that could not touch Job unless God, through the angelic life,
gives them demons permission to go forth. And when they go forth, you can't stop them. See, we could say a lot about that. But anyway, it says, just as quick as I'm gone now, Daniel, I tell you that I go to fight against Persia. Now, just as quick as I leave, we're going to start the war. Because the man that's going to be doing the fighting, Alexander the Great, the Prince of Grecia, he's coming. So we read it one more time. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the Prince of Persia. That is, understand now, Daniel, I've done told you these things. This was my purpose of coming. He said, now I go to fight with the Prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the Prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Michael is the great warrior. When war comes, Michael's right in the middle of it. See, it says here in Revelation 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. See, that prince of Persia, he's already upset at him. Because when Daniel prayed, and when the angel was trying to get down there to answer Daniel, then out come this prince of Persia and a bunch of devils to stop him on his mission. He's already upset about the whole thing. So he called for Michael. When this happened, he just called back to heaven and he called for Michael. And said, from the third heaven here, trying to go down there to earth to answer Daniel, said this bunch of devils over here in this second heaven in the middle, they done interfered with the thing. And he called for Michael because Michael was a warrior. And Michael, he said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. Now, why did he say 1 in 20 days? Because Daniel was fasting 21 days. For 21 days, Daniel wouldn't turn loose. But the devils and demons were determined down to the last day of Daniel's fast to withstand it. Like this boy that came in last night, came in with Brother Gerald. Forget his name, real fine fellow. What's his name? Jimmy Mangus. Mandrus. Anyway, Jimmy just come off a 21-day fast. Same thing like Daniel. See, to bring everything back into its proper perspective. He wanted to go over and sit down in the chair we were sitting in. Remember, Gerald? He said he wanted God to bless him. Okay, now, withstood me 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. All right. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. That is, it's going to come to pass in John's day, or he's going to write about it. All right. I only said that to bring out a thought here. We're back to the 70 weeks. Now, look at this. Our answer was 173,740 on the first. Now, what are we figuring? We're figuring days. I took the calendar year of the 365 to use that calendar year to where I could take the 476, the 476 years. You know, we took it back there as to the years to BC and the 30 years of his life, and we've made it inclusive. That is to say, not down in March, but took the whole year in, making it 476, multiplied it by 365, which was your solar calendar. Where are we at? Up here. You can see it right up here. Now, so we multiplied it, we brought it down into days. When we brought it down into days, it come out 173,740. Okay. Now, when we finished with that, we took that 173,740, took 119, which was the days of the leap year, because we didn't include it in the solar calendar. Put it down here, and we got 173,859. And then we took the 20 days from March the 14th to April the 2nd in that. It was full 45 March, the 14th, Nisan, March. Nisan, the month is called that in Hebrew. So we took that, it was the 14th day, so we have to run the 14th day over to April the 2nd,
which gives us 20 days.
See, we have to run it over to April. You count it up. Count the time up as to the month, the days that's in March, and then the time in between from March to April. Because in the B.C., it is the 14th of March. In the A.D., when Jesus came in, it was in April. So we picked up those days. Now, when we picked up those days, we come out with 173879. Now, what is that? That is days. That is days. How do you understand what I'm saying? But to find out what we're going to do to where we can come right down to the time that Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we have to come down with the rest of the figures that brings it down within one day of His coming. So it puts it right into the year, puts the amount of years and everything. And when we put it down, what Brother Taylor has to do, he has to take 173879. 173879. Then he has to divide. We're not trying to teach school, you know, and this is school too. He has to divide, but what he has to divide, he has to take that as which he's going to use as the dividing. 360, which is the prophetical calendar. So as to the divisor, he has to divide this into 173879, which will bring him 483. Now, if that comes out right, then the angel said it would be 483 years. And then the Messiah would come. And it shows him riding into Jerusalem after 483 years. Now he'll run out within one day. Okay, there you are. 483. So then the angel said, Daniel, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That is, we have to be reconciled back to God because of our iniquity. He has to make an end of sin, do away with our sins, and then comes the reconciliation of us back to God. So to make the reconciliation for iniquity was our iniquity. He had to do away with it. And to bring an everlasting righteousness, our righteousness, which is an eternal life, an eternal righteousness. We say everlasting righteousness. That means Jesus' righteousness, the eternal righteousness. This is why that Jesus told them, said, lest your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what they'd had. The offering up of bulls and goats and fasting and praying and their righteousness. That's why I preach like I do. The Pentecostals and different ones that fast and pray, that's good. We should fast and pray. The Bible says the minister of God should fast often. But folks, this don't have nothing to do with righteousness. We've got to get out of the rut, the Pentecostal rut. Somebody said, don't speak against God's people, Pentecostal. Pentecostal is just a feast of the Old Testament. It was a Jewish feast that God used over there, called it the day of Pentecost, and that's what we're fixing to do is go back over in the Holy Land now. Their Pentecost comes up this coming year, which is called the Jubal year. See, so Pentecostal people, because that's the way they refer to themselves. Some say Holiness people, some say Pentecostal people, some say I'm Church of God, some say I'm Jesus' name, all kind of names. But anyway, Pentecostal people, they say if you shout and jump and holler, you're Pentecostal. I don't know where they ever got that. I don't know how in the world that anybody ever got so ignorant to take that. You know, because there's no Bible for it. Now, it is a true fact that the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. And if you get filled with the Holy Ghost, whether you jump or run or whatever you do, you know, you're acting like they did on the day of Pentecost. And you can refer to it as a Pentecostal experience. But hollering and tearing up the church, I don't see nothing Pentecostal about that. That's the devil. All right, so then the Bible said charity. The Holy Ghost behaveth not itself unseemingly. It don't tear down things, mess up things, and women get out of order and men get out of order. That's the devil making havoc of the church because of my people perish from the lack of knowledge because the people just don't have any understanding. But anyway, it says here, let's get this right now. It says it brings in the everlasting righteousness. I'm going to say this right hurriedly. The two men in the temple, I fast. I pay tithes. God just could have said, away with it, because that's what he did. The other man said, I ain't nothing. Have mercy. He said, everlasting righteousness. You've got my blessing. You've got the righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness that excels self-righteousness of this, whatever you want to call it. Of people doing their own little thing. It's foolish for people to take the idea, I've fasted 40 days, I've fasted 20 days, I've done this, and God's going to heap down heaven on me, you know, and I'm a great, great man, just let me at them. Bunch of foolishness. You know? Like I said, if we're going to do that, then what was the fella's name over yonder? I can't ever think of how to say it. Mahatma Gandhi. I believe he went, what was it, about 90 days? How many days? 80 days. Now there's your chief. If you're going to do it by fasting. If it's done by gathering the crowd, then the Pope, there's your chief. You know, see, so that doesn't have anything to do with it. It is by the righteousness of the Son of God, the righteousness that's everlasting righteousness that he brought to you and I. He brought this in and done away with all of that thing about wherefore have we fasted and you take no notice. The Bible said you fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. They prayed, made long prayers and pretense. I love the uppermost seats in the synagogues. Now, do I believe in fasting? Yes. A minister should fast often. He's the leader. Now, do I believe in praying? He should pray all the time. The Bible said without ceasing. But that praying and fasting is to subdue my body so I can get this old devilish attitude in mine out of the way that we're born with. And the infiltration that's in the body to not let Satan rule or reign in my body so that that living water on the inside of that everlasting righteousness can freely flow through me. The daily sanctification is for that. So he won't be always getting in the way. This outer man of satanic power in the outer body won't always be getting in the way of the inner man of the Christ. While he's doing whatever he does, as to the virtue to heal or whatever, that's why I do those things. It has nothing to do with righteousness. See, and the devil loves to get you into self-righteousness so he can take the whole group of you to hell because you don't have any righteousness from God. From God, you've never been born again. You have not his spirit, you're none of his. And the whole world, the church world, he makes havoc out of it. See, so we need these things as to subdue ourselves, redeeming the body, because God, I say again, has heal the body by the body of Jesus, and he doesn't ever see our sins anymore. See, and we fast and pray to keep him from sticking his hoary head up, that is the old man, as we say, of Adam, to keep him down in the grave, to keep him dead, so that he won't interfere with the administration of Christ from within the kingdom of God within our heart. Does that make sense? Well, that's the way it is, folks. Now, you know, I got a little saying in the world, tell it like it is. That's telling it like it is. All right, now, you say, how do you know that? Who told you that? That's what he said. He came to Daniel and told Daniel. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He came to me and told me. That's the way it is. Okay, so it's 70 weeks determined upon the people, bringing in the everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That is to seal up the vision you're having, Daniel, to bring it to the right place. And then the prophecy that's being given concerning this, he said, and this will bring in the end of the prophecy and then to anoint the most holy, which goes back to Jesus and, as I said, to the holy place of the establishing of the temple. Anyway, I just want to get down to this place right here because I am going to try to close. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now I brought that out. 49 years in building the temple back. And 62 weeks, which The streets shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Goes on to say, the prince that comes shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, which was Titus 70 AD. So then we're not going to try to comment on that. I'm just going to bring this out. He said 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. Isn't that right? Okay, now, you can figure up each one is a day. I brought it out how that we got our prophetical calendar, 360 year, days to a year. We got it from the flood, from the time that God said one thing to Noah, and it came to pass as to the X amount of months, it figures out to be that. Okay, we found out that in the book of Numbers, that a day is equal to a year, where God told him to spy out the land, and he gave him a day for the year. So we find out in the New Testament, 40 days in the wilderness, we find out 40 years in the wilderness for the Jews. So, if we say 490 years, and we take 7 years away, which is the last week of Daniel, to bring in the Gentile age, and we don't get back to that, but we find the Kalah, pot of Damar, as to the ashes of the red heifer, as to the sanctifying of the flesh, according to Hebrews. When we come to this, we look at this, we find that we have 483 years. Figure it up now, see if that's right. 7 years, 62 years. That brings us within a week of Daniel's last week. Is that right? Brings us to the week. I say within the week, to the week. Okay, now, can you figure it out? 60, you know what that is. You've got 60. And you're saying weeks. Each week has 7 days. And if it means 7 years instead of 7 days, then Daniel's last week is going to be 7 years rather than 7 days. So you've got, said it will be 749 years. That's the building of the temple and the walls. Said it, he divided it into three parts. 7 years. And then he said 60 and 2 years or 2 weeks, which means 62 more weeks to be added to the first 7. And then he said Messiah shall be cut off after 60 and 2 weeks. He brings in everlasting righteousness. He makes an end of sin. He seals up the vision. We preached on the end of sin the other day. He makes reconciliation for iniquity. And he finishes the transgression. That is, the transgression that started with Eve and down through the years. He brings it to the final analysis. The grand finale comes. So, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah is going to be cut off. All right, I say again, if you figure it up, it comes up to your 483 years. Let's see if that's right. You've got 1 week left, which is 7 years. And if you say 7, 8, 9, 10, it gives you 490 years. Figure your 7 years, which is just about ready to come up now, with the Jews. And when you figure it up, you put it with your 483, see if you don't come up with 490. Is that right, Brother Taylor? Okay. So, you've got, can you write that up on there on the board, 483 plus 7, and you get, see if that isn't 490. 7, 7, 49, 490 years. Okay, so that finishes. He said, and 490 years is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. And the Bible says that God sent his Son in the fullness of time. So Calvary was the fullness of time, which means Jesus finished it. It was the end of it. And God made a complete end. There ain't no more. He only allowed the Gentiles a time to be born into this thing and have a chance at it, because the finishing of it was 490 years. And just as quick as he closes that little gap, that little breach, he'll bring in the last 7 years of that 490, and that is it. And folks, that's what this has to do with right here tonight. That's why it is New Year's Eve. That is why they had today their great outstanding thing of the New World Order. We've been preaching to you about heaven and giving you a new order different from your governmental order of this world. That's what Jesus did in that day. That's what we're doing in this day. We've got a king. The government is upon our shoulders. And this thing has come to an end. And that's why that the sister, having to do with Marysville, brought the cake of the bride tonight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the bride has made herself ready, and these kind of thing. And this all happens at midnight. And that's why on the new year, they have their services to midnight. It brings in the midnight cry. And at the midnight cry, it's been a type ever since they ever started this thing. And we say New Year's Eve and away with Eve. And we bring in a new virgin life of a new world order. And the old goes out. So it means that we come right down to the midnight cry. And those that have the all live on. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean the youth that still has plenty of life starts their new year. The old that have used up their life, as to the aged, it indicates another year they're going out. See, so typically speaking, we see the midnight cry. We see the all. We see some of them's lamp going out. In that the Bible said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And he said, if you don't do right, I'll come and move your candlestick. That is, death will come. Darkness will come. The light will be gone. The aged are dying. Their candle is going out. The youth is coming in. And as the youth comes in, and a lot of times they show this by a little old baby in a diaper with a stork or something, you know. And as the youth comes in, it is the new ones, as to say, the new birth, or the elders dying in the wilderness, mumbling and grumbling the earth, that is, you're made out of the dust, it opens up and swallows you up, and then the new ones come in, you've got grace for another year, that is to say, the new covenant, and they go over into Canaan to do their thing. All right, anyway, we could just go on and go on and go on, and I've kept you maybe a little bit too long, I don't know. But how many of you understand what we're saying? I didn't nearly clear up the things as to the prince of Grecia and Persia and what the angel meant about fighting with him and those kind of things. I didn't altogether clear it up, but I did say something about it. And you remember where we preached a sermon and brought it out as to the angel coming to answer Daniel's prayer and how he run into that problem. Okay. Bless everybody, stand together. See, Brother Michael eyeing me. He wants to go until midnight. If I do, there'll be war in heaven. Got Michael, we'll have to look for Gabriel. Well, anyway, you're getting the message, that's for sure. Said he'll sound his trumpet. Oh, yeah, that's right. We got him. Where did he go? There he went, out the door right there. We got little Brother Gabriel here, too. Got both of them here tonight. Brother Gabriel does believe in the message. He believes in Brother Branham, you know. The message that Brother Branham taught, which we all do. We don't disagree as to the revelation in the sense of the wonderful, visible, or the invisible things that God has brought to us. A lot of things are misunderstood, and they have spiritual applications. And whether Brother Branham understood it or not when he said it, in this age, as things are enlightened, we definitely know that that's true. A number of things that maybe he and I would differ a little bit in the sense of the concept as to the human part, and yet in the spiritual, I can bring it to where it'll fall right on the line. But as it was, Brother Branham, he paralleled with the natural side as to the Jew. And things like, you know, when we see Brother Branham, he just got so upset about people cutting their hair off, you know. Women, he said, if you cut your hair off, you can give a divorce. Just divorce. Well, that's true spiritually, you know. You can. God, you know, the glory, she represents the church. When the woman cuts her hair off, that is, when she does away with the glory of God, she's considered a harlot. You can do away with her. And Brother Branham, no doubt, saw that in the Revelation, so he just put it all together and said, that's the way it is. Let's get rid of it. But you can't hardly do that. You couldn't do that. You couldn't put her away. The Bible said if you put her away for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, you commit adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. So you say, well, that's fornication, Brother Pike. Yes, it is. For to cut her hair off, it indicates the rejection of her husband's control. But that is a spiritual fornication. So then we've got to differentiate there as to what Brother Branham said and as what the Lord said. And see the spiritual application of it. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Okay. Let's sing a little chorus together. To be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth alone. To be like. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only have just to be like Him, to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on the earth I long, just to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. You know, like Brother Branham said, of putting the wife away, so will God do us. See, or do to us. For truthfully, when a woman starts bobbing her hair off, it's all as if she was completely unclothed or naked, shaven. Well, her hair is her covering. Has great meaning. It represents the government upon the shoulders as to the glory of God, which means her husband's control, his government over her. And when she does that, then it indicates that she has become an unbeliever. And if he is a believer, she severed the ties, in that God doth not bind darkness to light or light to darkness. It indicates that if she be pleased to dwell with Him as an unbeliever, she may dwell with Him and He must not leave her. But then when you consider the pleasure of one as to dwelling with another, then that means the one is willing to please the other. And if the man wants her to have long hair and she won't do it, she is not pleasing him. So the pleasure to dwell together makes things a little difficult at that point. And looking at it on a long-term basis, she rejects His government, all the Shekinah covering of His love. And in doing it, she is uncovered in the sight of God, which means that she doesn't have any protection from demon powers. Because her covering is her husband. Because when Eve sinned against God, she was no longer as of the equality, but the woman was in the transgression. And being found in the transgression, she then had to have an atonement as to a covering. Christ gave us His beloved body as a covering. And a woman has to have her husband as her covering. The church must have the covering. For He said, you cover with an image, but it's not my image. Or a covering that's not my covering. It's not of me. The covering cherubs. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. I brought it out. Maybe I haven't brought it out altogether on tape like I'd like to, but I brought it out to a number of the brethren. It is necessary for the wife to honor the husband. Said, wife, honor your husband, for he is the head of the woman, as Christ is the head of the church. Without a head, you don't have a covering. Because the hair of the covering, which is the glory, comes from the head, down upon the shoulders. And though the government is upon your shoulders as the woman, as the church, yet you got to remember that government of the covering of that head, which is the husband, that glory is coming from the head, from his mind, from his word. So the enter you as the spiritual being, you have a Christ mind that is given you as a covering. And the veil of death is taken away, which is your own intellectual mind as to the infiltration, the angelic mind of Lucifer. There's a mind of that spirit. It is taken away. With the bright sun, the darkness is eradicated, and the light comes into your heart. And you're no longer children of darkness, and the eyes of understanding is the inner man. It's no longer darkness. That darkness being you, how great is that darkness? But you have the light, and you are children of light, and the veil is gone, and you don't see through a glass darkly anymore. So we need the covering. We need the head. We need Christ. That's why we seek after Him day and night, and we try to honor Him. You need your husband. If someone attacked you as to the strength, you would need your husband to fight him off, because he's the stronger of the species. See, so you are made a weaker spirit so that your spirit can be subdued by His spirit. And if you will not let Him subdue your spirit, you are not His bride. Christ has subdued my spirit. So for my wife to be my wife, I must subdue her spirit. Now, if she doesn't submit to me, she's not my wife, because we must become one spirit. Then I am the head to her bodily members, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For if the Spirit of Christ rules and reigns in your body, in your blood genetics, it makes it royal blood. And then you have royal blood flowing through your veins. Because it is the spirit as to the quickening of the man, as to the genes, as to the loins, that brings the pulp of life, that is the semen, as under reproduction. And of course, at this point, we could go into something that would take us till midnight or longer concerning the quickening that Paul spoke of, as to differentiate between death and life and what causes it. How it come about, how it was instigated, how long it can last, and when it's got to leave, and whether or not we're in bondage, and how long we're in bondage, and when we're free from the bondage, and when it's no more. So, as to this, when your spirit enters into her blood genes, that's into her heart. Love is from the heart. Faith from her is in you. And with the heart, y'all spirit melts together as man and wife. It is then one. And God has made it so that because she is the weaker, that because you subdued her spirit and you made her one with you, that till the longest day that you live, you cannot leave her. You must leave mother, daddy, everyone for her. And you must love her as Christ loved the church, with all tenderness and kindness. And you must provide for her if it takes your life in the cold among the thorns and thistles, to give your life to love her and to provide her every desire and every want, because you subdued her and she's become yours. And if you don't do that, the Bible said if you don't provide for your wife, a family, you've denied the faith in God's sight. And he said, in my sight, you're worse than an infidel. Same way you provide for the household of faith. Parents lay it for children. And if you are a rich, conniving, cunning, evil sort of a person, if that woman submits to you, then she's one with you as a devil. Now you can be a sinner and have a Christian wife. As long as you don't abuse her, as long as you be pleased to dwell with her, even though you be an unbeliever, the Bible tells her not to leave you. For the Bible said that the believing wife, through her, God will sanctify the unbelieving husband so far as him looking down upon him. Else their children would be unclean. Because if you are sinners, your children are unclean when they come forth in the sight of God. Instead of like little loving ones, they come forth like little snakes. And from the time they come forth, the sentence of death is in them. If they ever come to the age of maturity, then the sentence of death is upon them, as to know to do good and do it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sins shall surely die. And the only way that they can escape that uncleanness, the only way, is by the blood atonement upon the unjust. The only way they can escape it is that they die before they come to a knowledge of good and evil. And in that case, though the little body is unclean by the birth, yet the little spirit has never left the presence of God. He said, for when they forbidded the little children, he said, don't do that. Suffer them to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That is, their little spirit is still in heaven. He said, for I say unto you, that they do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Which means their spirit is still in the presence of God. They're innocent. They don't know any wrong. And therefore they escape. Otherwise, if they grow older to the point of knowing, the uncleanness takes over. And if they don't get born again, they die and they go to hell because of the uncleanness. So I felt like I should say that tonight. See, the woman has a responsibility of yielding. The man has a responsibility of loving her as Christ loved the church, because God made her weak to yield, that her spirit, not being as strong as the angel of the man, that they become one angel, even Christ and his bride. And that's what we've been preaching to you, is the word, the mind, subduing your spirit. Not as to a lord over God's heritage or to gullible desire, or as to personal advantage to build a worldly kingdom, but as to draw you to Christ with cords of love, to love you, to bring you to the great wedding of Jesus, that you can be one with him, even bone and flesh, of the eternal body of the new image that he rose with when he come out of the grave. And we're on the verge of the change, Thessalonians change, because the mind is moving now inside. It's coming inside. So all of them that have resistance and jealousy and haughtiness and worldliness and the love of the world, all of a sudden they'll be thrown aside as an old garment. And all of them that had love and tenderness and virtue and pureness, that just loved according to the scripture, as to the woman to her husband, as to the husband to the wife, as them to the children of God, as them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is, folks, these genetics is going to change. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, they're going to change. And like Enoch, it's going to go out just like that. We'll be standing here, you know, and looking at each other. And somebody will say, ah, and too late, they missed it. Are you listening to me? You know, folks, I don't understand. Brother Pike, what about this? They'll say, ah, too late, you missed it. Said it was in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They done gone. They done gone. They done gone. You missed it. Before you can ever utter one word, you missed it. They made the change. They went. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the body changed. So that's speaking of them as a whole. So let me say this, and I will close. Don't be wretched, because the woman is not bound to you. If you get too far off base, all she's got to do is just live by herself. She can't go marry, even though you are a fornicator, because you have, through your habitual sin, you have separated yourself from God, done wrong, sinned against God, sinned against your wife. I say this again to you. The Bible says, and that's my foundation and absolute. The Bible says that every sin is without the body. But he that sinneth the sin of fornication sins against his own body. That is to say, the woman came from the man. And when you do those evil things out of wedlock, and men and women mate together, that is against your own body. That's the flesh of your own body that you've sinned against. Because somebody's going to marry somebody. And when you've got an adulterous generation, it means not that them are running around out there that are single or adulterous, but it means that you are married to an adulterer. An adulterer. Because when you practice evil, somebody's going to marry somebody. And the somebody that marries the somebody, man and woman alike, is going to be a fornicator and an adulterer. So that's what you got. That's what you wind up with. So don't be evil and wretched in your thoughts, because your thoughts is where the fornication is. To look, to desire, is to fornicate and to be destroyed. So the sin is a spiritual thing that defiles the temple, in that the body is the Lord and cannot do nothing of itself. If it cannot do anything of itself, if the body without the spirit is dead, it's very evident that the body does not sin. So all of the sins are without the body. And we could say a lot of things about that, but we're not going to do that. Though Satan uses the body. That's why the Lord was able to bring Calvary, kill the body, let the rain come on the unjust as well as the just. As long as we're in the bodily realm, they don't have to work, because there ain't no sin in the body. Folks, we're coming to a new day now. New day. The veil is rent. We're going beyond that now. All right, we won't get into that. That's another sermon altogether. Don't be wretched. Don't be wretched. Don't try to force that woman to bow down to your dirty, filthy thoughts and your dirty, evil practices and your wretched, conniving ways, your beastly mannerism of wanting the Lord over her, beat her and knock her around and abuse her. Don't you dare to do that. That's a devil. She doesn't have to bow down to that. She doesn't have to conform to that. She wasn't told to do that. That's not what God meant. God didn't mean that at all. First of all, you're supposed to conform to Him, and then she conforms to you. For He is the head of Christ Jesus, and Jesus is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman, and the woman rules the household. As Mrs., whoever you are. All right, we're going to sing a chorus again. Sing, I love Him. I love Him. Sing it with me. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the Bible, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise, the altars are open if you'd like to come. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord? Every promise in the book is mine. What time is it anyway? 9:30. Okay, let's sing this. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be. And the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing it again with me? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall
angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Just one more time.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. And the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
You love Jesus? Oh, come in to my heart.
Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song. It gets sweeter each day. Can you?
Sweeter each day grows, sweeter each day His love grows, sweeter along life's way, all through the garden I can hear Jesus say that His love grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way, all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter.
Can you sing it again?
Grows sweeter. Grows sweeter each day, this love grows sweeter along life's way, all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day.
Let's slip our hands up together. I'm not too much for traditional things, you know, like staying till 11 o'clock. I'd rather preach to you some and get this over to you, and you get it. Well, I didn't understand it. Well, it's on tape. It stumbled and staggered a little bit there trying to
get things lined up because I didn't have the spiritual interest from you at first that I needed. And by the time I got it, it was kind of getting on long in time, and you get weary. Then it makes it difficult. So, you know, I turn you loose if you want to go out and watch for the midnight. That's fine. The old year going out, the new coming in. You say, how do you do that, Brother Pike? Well, the fireworks. God gets through with this one, the fireworks will make the change. So, truthfully, it is a new world order. And I'll turn you loose to go out there, you know, just be sure you pray and watch. Jesus said, watch and pray. Be sure you pray, be sure you watch, be sure you do the right thing, because a lot of danger. Don't get bold. You young girls, listen at me. Don't get bold and go out there and not listen to mom and daddy. Don't you dare do it. You're liable to get killed. You know, we're living in a different day as to what it was many years ago. One of the great differences of the day is that people that are roaming the street have been in war on the battlefields. They've been in war on the battlefields. And they've killed. And though they did it in battle, they've come back, they've got it on their conscience. And they still may get doped up and kill you, because they've already passed over that barrier where they've taken life. When they get beside themselves, hallucinations, whatever it might be. Men doped up, wicked men waxing worse and worse. And then besides that, they're finding out that they cannot keep people in prison. They don't have enough room in the prisons, men and women alike. And they're having to release them. They're fixing to release a whole slew of them right at this time. I heard of it the other day. They've got to turn them loose. So they're trying to pick out the ones that don't have real bad charges like murder, robbery. And the ones that are not so fierce, and they're going to turn them loose. And that means that you're going to be out there in the midst of them. And their minds are still like that. And some of them's even bitter. Whereas they wouldn't have been if God could have got to them instead of the prisons. But in the prisons, they've been molested, they've been mistreated. They're treated, I've read how they're treated. They're treated worse than pigs and dogs. And their minds, spirits are wrecked. They feel like they're trash. And unless a minister can get to them and rehabilitate them and give them another world and let them know that the flesh is not the world that's going to last, that the flesh is going to be burned like the ashes of the red heifer without the gates, and that there's another you and me or them as to the inner man, and this is what God is interested in, and that there's a new start for them and a new world. And God will give them a new covering, a new body, a new garment in the day to come. Unless you can get to them, then they're wrecked, they're gone. That's why so many young folks keep stays with the whiskey, with the drink, with the dope. They just don't know how, they can't look at themselves in the mirror, as we say. A lot of men have failed their wives and betrayed the marriage vows, so has the women. Ones that hasn't in the body has in the mind and the thought. And it's become a trashy world. And condemnation is at an all-time high. And it's killed faith in the hearts of people. Because for their own fleshly desire, they overrode their conscience and brought themselves sorrow and heartaches by participating in the things of debauchery. Men have stole men's wives and took men's little children away from them. And women have stole women's husbands and broke up homes and left mothers weeping with their little family. See, God hates that. It all got started with Eve. Lust, sin is in the world because of lust. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See, and it's a horrible, hideous crime. See, and it makes it a bad situation, folks. For in this generation, the Bible said the entire generation as a whole is guilty of it. So then, don't go out there. If mom and daddy says stay home, mom and daddy says don't go out after dark, don't go out there. I'm going to tell you something, young men that are standing here. You know there's a curfew on this campground. And you know that curfew is set to make you go home and to keep the girls in the house for the protection of the virtues in earth as to your virtue and their virtue. And to keep the virtue of Christ here. But you won't abide with that. You won't do it. Some of you girls, you won't do it. You won't do it. You want to be like the Jezebels. You want to be like them out yonder. You want to be like the lover boys. Both of you want to steal virtues. And you'll wind up with a prostitute and a whoremonger for a husband. For you reap what you sow. And if you don't violate it here, you go out yonder. When you should be in bed, instead of running the roads, you got to get with the girls. And the girls got to get with the boys. Which in time past has been a thing unheard of. And that's why that sin is on the rampage. And that is why that debauchery and the evil, ugly things of life exist. It's because of that. So, mother fights it, daddy fights it until they just say, what's the use? The Bible said, you curse mother and daddy, let them die the death, Jesus said. Jesus said, take them and stone them to death. That any boy or girl that'll stand up and curse his mother and daddy, Jesus said, stone him to death. I don't want him on the earth. Somebody said, well, it's changed. No, the Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you believe it's changed, why did Jesus, when he come after the law, or come to do away with the law, there is to fold it up, or that is to really enact the law? Why did he say to them, I said to you, that if a boy, girl, cursed mother and daddy, I said let them die the death. Why is it you've changed? He wouldn't let them live to infiltrate the rest as to the sons and daughters. When he found a whoremonger and a harlot, he said, stone them to death, lest they defile the others and lest they cause the others to get into the corruption and have to kill all of them. If he found a thief, just like Achan, when he took the golden wedge and troubled Israel, God troubled him. And he caused the death of some of them. God said, give them an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Grace has come, the blood atonement, to preserve posterity in the earth, to allow human beings to live. Otherwise, he'd have had to kill all of them. Like he said concerning Israel, Moses, get out of the way, I'll kill every one of them, I'll destroy them all. But Moses said, no, Lord, I'll stand in the gap, being a type of Jesus. And he said, no, Lord, I'll stand in the gap. That's what God wanted him to say. He prepared their heart to say that. Preparation of man's heart is from God. See, so I'm just saying this, fellas. You trouble me, God's going to trouble you. I tell you in the name of the Lord. You trouble Brother Jimmy, God's going to trouble you. You trouble Brother Richard Gills, God's going to trouble you.
These people have daughters. You trouble these homes, you trouble with these kind of things, and God's going to trouble you, and He's going to burn your field. And the other men that have daughters, you men that have sons, you need to get on to your sons. Because if your sons trouble these men with daughters, hard to raise sons or daughters in the day we're living in. If those men trouble, these men that's got daughters, God's going to burn your son asunder. Remember what I'm telling you. And some of you that's standing here, listen to me. Some of you that hear my voice, some of you are whoremongers. You know you are. It's a habitual thing with you. And I'm telling you in the name of the Lord to get away from it. Some that's hearing my voice, and some of you that are standing here are fornicators in your mind. It's continual in your mind. In your mind. The same way with the girls. Some are harlots. As to their minds, they're harlots. And some that are hearing my voice, they're harlots. And I'm telling you, the judgment of God is upon you for it. So you girls, stay in your place with shame faces. God will send you a companion. You're not made to come forth in this day as a girl, to get your apartment, to get out there where you can frolic with boys. God, this picture show, movie sort of a thing, television sort of a thing. You was made to grow up, find a boy, to love him, to marry him, and that one boy, that's all. And the Bible said it's good for man not to touch woman. No business going around hugging and kissing. A man don't want a woman that everybody else has hugged and kissed. And a woman don't want a man that everybody else has hugged and kissed, committed adultery with, through the stimulation of the flesh. See, so you need to leave them alone. Leave them alone. And I'm telling you, you're going to reap a field of briars. There's a man standing right here in our midst. Not too long ago, a young boy, a woman at her house allowed drinking and whatever. And his young daughter got mixed up in it. And he went to the woman and he tried to tell her that she needed to do something about her son. She wouldn't do nothing. It wasn't but a few days and he was killed in a wreck. That young boy was killed. See, God didn't like it. And God killed him. The Bible said, beware lest I tear you into pieces, for I kill and I make alive. So you boys need to regard what I'm saying. Here on the campground, you little boys that's running around. You've been cursing and saying some things and speaking in degraded ways to these little girls. You're going to wind up with busted heads, broke arms. You're going to wind up in serious trouble. Mark what I'm telling you. You men that are dating girls and the girls that are dating men, you get this erroneous idea that, well, we're going to get married anyway, so you don't bar nothing. And you just go overboard. God's going to burn you up for that. You're going to pay for that. You may marry. But down the road, you'll hold a dead baby in your arm. Or to be a wreck. Or some bad disease. Or you won't leave your life half out because of those things. God don't tolerate those things. And there's no Bible for it. In the years gone by, when a girl was betrothed to a man, she was married to him. That was it. Just like Joseph was going to put Mary away secretly. See, because if the word is given and that girl gives herself to that man, and that's not every man that comes along as this generation is doing, it's called an adulterous generation, then that man is held in line. Years ago, if anything went wrong, there was a wedding. If it had to be at the point of a gun or whatever, there was a wedding. And you didn't marry today and divorce tomorrow. When you married today and you divorced her tomorrow, you went to the grave the next day. or before the night was over. Called men meant business. See, in the Old Testament, I wish we had time to bring this out sometime. In the Old Testament, if a man humbled a woman in the field, the woman was free. And the man had to die for it to pay for it. If the man humbled a woman in the city, if she did not scream, there was a difference altogether. She was held guilty. If she did scream, then the man was held guilty. She went free. And there are some strict laws concerning those things. And God killed them. Said, kill them without mercy. Stone them to death. Beat their brains out with stones until the blood runs on the ground. That we don't have folly in Israel or folly among the people. Think these things over, fellas, because I keep telling you, and you're going to pay for it. I know that you're going to pay for it. You say, well, I can't get married, Brother Pike, because I don't have the right income. And I can't get married because we've got to wait 3 months. Because I figure it's like this and like this, and I want a June wedding. And we can't get married because of this. But yet you can get together and practice your dirty, evil, low-down doings. You can't get married. See, but you can reproach God and do every dirty, low-down thing there is. And drag her through the mud, and she allows you to do it while she likewise drags you through the mud. Strain in a net and swallow a camel. Foolish people. Both of you's eating and doing your dirty deeds. While maybe she lives at home and you live at home or whatever. Don't you know God ain't going to put up with that? You need to wise up and say, look, I'll marry you now. It don't matter whether we got bread or not. If I can practice the evil things that we're practicing, or if we're going to be as man and wife, then we're going to get married now. And keep God from taking your head off your shoulders. Or keep God from spilling your guts, as it would be said in the world, in a Rekha. I say it in a crude way, so that you'll know it said he tears you into pieces. And I don't mean that to be ugly. But these are called guts on the inside. Your entrails is a better way to say it. So you listen to me. I say it crude so it'll sound like what it's supposed to sound like. They prettied up everything and got everything in such a pretty cosmetic sort of a manner with a little spray on it until nothing seems rotten anymore. Folks, you listen at me. Wise up. Wise up. When I married my wife, I went right on and married her. Went right on and married her. Done a lot of foolish things before and after. I'd never do again. One of the things I allowed her to finish school. Thankful for it, I'd have never done it over again. I never made no such a commitment. After I married, that's the craziest thing I ever done in my life. But anyway, I said, this is my, give my word, you know. I give my word. I'm going to do it. That's the craziest thing. Don't ever do no foolish thing like that. But anyway, she's a good wife. She's a loving wife. She's a wonderful person. She's a woman. She makes mistakes. We have problems. I'm a man. I'm not the best person in the world to live with. But I do love the Lord. So I tell you this because I love you, folks. You're my children. I tell you this. Don't cause men that have girls to just be torn up all the time because you're some old devil. They can't even leave their wife, their home, their loved ones that tormented and tortured all the time. Don't be a pig, an old dog. You're supposed to be a son of God. Don't trouble him, folks. God will trouble you. Treat those girls like sisters with all purity and with all decency. And love them the same way as with all purity. And when you find your wife, take your wife. You know, say, well, I got to pick, you know, you like plums. I got to get me a basket full to see which one I want. Now, what you need to do is talk to her daddy and mother and find out and decently talk to her and sit down there and reason with her and for a week or two or a month or two or a day or two, whatever you want to see to decide, whatever y'all take to decide. decide it, get the thing straightened out. And then when you get straightened out, go marry her. You know, if you're so in love with her, don't hug and kiss and wreck her life and run off and say, well, I lost my love. Don't do no such thing as that. Thing is, find your wife. And that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. Women and boys wasn't made to come to a day of just date and ride and date and hug and kiss. That's not what it's for. You know, you wasn't made to be a glamour girl so that you could have a career and have your apartment and sing on television. And you be a glamour boy so you can strum your guitar and rock and roll and move around like a snake, you know. And you wasn't made to do that kind of thing. You was made to be single and live single all of your life and be a perfect man to walk in Christ Jesus and to love Him and to give your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Or you was made to marry, to have family life, to reproduce in the earth, and to be a holy, godly person. And the woman was made the same way. And that's it. And there ain't no more to it. That's all there is to it. So you can see what a perverted world this is. All right, you keep on hollering at mom and daddy, son. And you keep on hollering at mom and daddy, daughter. And they're going to let you go. One day they're just going to get disgusted. They're going to say she's dirty like a pig and he's dirty like a pig. Let them go live with the pigs. I don't want them anymore. Because that's the way they'll get. Daddy and mother will get. Because they feel like they can't do anything. Before then, they'll display temper. They'll do anything. You'll get them to the breaking point. They try to live right, try to hold themselves. And you get them to where they can just take you and shake you, just rattle you like marbles in a sack. And they have to get a hold of themselves because they're wrestling with devils and demons that's getting into your minds and rebelling against them when they are trying to help you. And they are trying to keep you holy and keep you godly. The preacher has the same problem with some of you, trying to keep you in line with the world. You just got to go back out there in the world. Well, anyway, you have to pay for it. Whatever you sow, that is what you reap. Let's lift our hands up again. Let's close our eyes. Let's think these things over that the preacher says or that God tells us. And let's stop all the killing, robbing, losing our little loved ones, our darling babies, seeing them killed because of our old dirty minds and our old dirty doings, because of sowing things we have to reap. And let's get back to a happy, wholesome life of a darling, precious child that can live its days out. The Bible said, I'll bring back a time when the children will pray and play in the streets. I'll bring back the time when a child shall die 100 years old. See, he said he likes to see them little children run and play. They are a heritage from God. He loves them. The day when they can get out and play without mad men that's driven wild by passions, doped up, taking their lives and wrecking their little lives. Devils and demons in human bodies. Let's get back to the days where there's no such thing. Get back to the days of righteousness. All right, I love you folks, or I wouldn't talk to you like this. While we're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee to come up and pray. I asked him the other night to come up and pray. I want him to come back and pray. While Brother Atlee is praying, let me say this to you just before he prays. Remember something great and mighty, something astoundingly unbelievable has took place and is taking place this night, and especially as to the point past midnight. So you think these things over, you get in line, you get right, because God, like the little poem that Cynthia wrote concerning the people that was perfect, said, and I believe that little Bethlehem is that bride, and them bringing the cake today. See, he's getting a people back in the right frame of mind to the right things of life, to do accordingly, according to His Word, and to eliminate everything else, that with that people, He puts them in the ark, He closes the door, and He says, do away with all the rest, and we'll start a new world order. We'll start a new thing, and we'll have the right kind of people that will do the right thing. All right, as our brother comes to pray with you, think on me when it's well with you.